again, chapter 4 tonight, and just a little reviewing of these wonderful chapters before us, which we have had insufficient time to consider in detail. But may I outline them again? When Moses erected the tabernacle, and when that structure was completed, and you read the words in the book of Exodus chapter 40, he finished the work. I'm sure it reminds us of the words of the Lord Jesus when he's upon the cross. The last uttered words of victory and completeness of the work of redemption for the human race. When Jesus, with a loud voice, cried, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. How typical was that tabernacle of old of all the person and work of Christ, together with the offerings that God, in his wisdom and grace and matchless love, instituted for his people of old in Israel. They revealed to us that blessed person of the Son of God when he was here upon the earth and completing the work of redemption for the human race. What joy it is to see his person as we have viewed the offerings in Leviticus 1 through 5. You have them in their blessed order, the burnt offering in chapter 1, where we find the delight and the perfection of the heart of God satisfied with all that his Son was and in all that his Son completed in his life and through his death upon the earth. May I quote the words of another, a servant of God? There is that pertaining to the life and the death of the Son of God which only the Father can comprehend. All that you and I can do is to take our shoes from our feet in worship and adoration, making no attempt to define what is indefinable or to gauge what is even impenetrable to the human creature mind. Can I repeat it in substance? The burnt offering aspect of the life and death of the Lord Jesus was entirely typifying what he was to God and what he did for God. For what he was to God and what he did for God was the ground of a perfect redemption he supplied for you and for me. God himself had to be, and he was, satisfied with the blessed Lord Jesus. We saw in the meal offering very briefly an offering that was without the shedding of blood, comprised of flour mainly, fine flour, together, we thank God, with the anointing oil, so typical of the power and the presence of the Lord Jesus, not only personally upon him, but in the power of his service when he was upon the earth. And that blessed anointed one gave the frankest or the most free-smelling sweet savor incense to the heart of God. For frankincense was accompanied with the meal offering. And with what joy we noted that not only did God contemplate and rejoice in the perfections of his Son in the days of his humanity. And may I say to my fellow believers again, meditate upon the incarnation and the life of the Lord Jesus in his perfect humanity. Peter, who was a man of action, said he did no sin. Paul, who was a man of knowledge, said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he knew no sin. John, the beloved apostle that leaned upon his bosom, records in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5 that in him was no sin. And oh my beloved, how wonderful to have a perfect person to meditate on in all the perfection of his humanity. But let me repeat again, only the Father knoweth the Son, as the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 11:27, the Father knoweth the Son, and went on to declare, No man knoweth the Father but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And what joy we realize, we who are saved, the blessed Son of God brought us into that eternal relationship of sonship with the Father. We noted the peace offering in the morning message of today, that blessed privilege where the priest, together with his sons and his family and the priestly family, could share together that offering by partaking of the heave shoulder and partaking from the offering pertaining to the weighed breast. And we mentioned, we do it again, the breast wave offering that accompanied that particular peace offering is so typical of the believer feeding upon the affections of Christ. I covet that you and I, my fellow believer, may feed more and more upon the affections of Christ. May I say lovingly, earnestly, truthfully, there is no human relationship, precious as it might be and is, that can compare with the affections of Christ. Oh, that you and I would take it in. And the joy of knowing we can fellowship in this blessed aspect of the person and the work of Christ for our redemption by feeding upon his affections for us. Having loved his own which were in the world, from John chapter 13 and verse 1, that blessed Savior proved that his affections were great toward his own. May I quote the words in detail? When Jesus knew, when that Passover, the feast of the Passover was at hand, the most solemn, the most sacred feast amongst God's earthly people, he knew it. He himself, in his humanity, was a man of Judea and a man of Israel. And he valued the meaning of the Passover as it was instituted long ago in the book of Exodus. But when the feast of the Passover was just come, was about to draw near, Jesus also knew that it was the hour that he was going to depart out of this world and go to the Father. And may I suggest, we need the emphasis. Though he has gone to be and is with the Father in glory, his heart is down here for you and with you and me. You and I who know him, for having loved his own which were in the world, John writes, he loved them through to the uttermost. Doesn't mean there was an end to his love, but he loved them through everything. My beloved, may I say, take in the precious truth. Whatever you and I may go through as a believer in this scene, you'll never be able to be separated from the love of God. What shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? There is no separation from his love. And you have three times that love mentioned in the New Testament. No separation from it. And it is infinite, as you read of it in Ephesians chapter 3. It is breadth and length and depth and height, that we might know the fullness of that love. And it's a very impelling love too. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Take the three scriptures, look them up together. The love of Christ, they're only on three occasions in your New Testament epistles. But oh, they magnify his affection. We also saw the shoulder meant also that part of the animal which was sacrificed and burned on the altar and became a partaking of food for the priest and his family. And for the believer today, it not only typified for us feeding upon his affections, but upon its strength. And oh, the joy of knowing upon the eternal shoulders of our beloved blessed Lord Jesus, every believer is there. And rest upon his strength, and rest upon his love. Moses well wrote in Deuteronomy chapter 33, the everlasting God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. By the Spirit of God, Luke also wrote in chapter 15, when the shepherd finds that lost sheep, he places it upon his shoulder rejoicing. And you know what he does? He carries it all the way home. I'm sure glad that the Lord knows how to carry me. And he's going to carry me all the way home to glory. Hallelujah, what a Savior. We come to the two final offerings. We'll have to take them very briefly tonight. There is much detail, but may I outline them very particularly in two ways. In chapter 4, you have what is called the sin offering. In chapter 5, you have what is called the trespass offering. I repeat what we stated today in the earlier service. The three first offerings, the burnt offering, that blessed aspect of the life and death of Christ to the glory of God the Father, the meal offering, and the peace offering, every one of those three were called sweet savor offerings, meaning they delighted the heart of God. And may I point out again, look beyond the material illustration, beyond the material sacrifices of the Old Testament, all typifying the sweetness of the blessed Son of God in His person and in His work to the heart of the Father above. The last two offerings, they are non-sweet savor offerings. My beloved, I'm sure you recognize why. One is called the sin offering. The other is called the trespass offering. The distinction can be clearly recognized. In chapter 4, it is an offering for this. Now take this in carefully and note it truthfully. It is an offering for the sin nature of man, the nature that he possesses. Let me illustrate it. By nature, we are sinners. Some time ago, I believe it was the past year when in the north, speaking to the audience, amongst which were some young children, which I recognized very close to me, needed a little help in the word. And I was speaking about sin. And I said to one little fellow there, I said, "Let me ask you a question, Sonny. If I had an apple tree, what kind of fruit would I get?" "Oh," he said, "apple." "Well, if I had an orange tree, what kind of fruit would I get?" "Oh, oranges, naturally." "How about a pear tree?" Then he said, "Pears." Then I said, "Sonny, tell me something. What if I had a sinner tree, what would I get?" "Oh," he said, "sinners, right. You know why you're a sinner, don't you? Because your mother and daddy were sinners, and are sinners, and their mother and daddy was a sinner." By nature. Now, please, may I emphasize the distinction. The very nature of man, his sinful nature, the blessed Lord Jesus paid the penalty to redeem the one who believes on the Lord Jesus to deal with the nature of his sin. You remember the Lord Jesus in Matthew said, as he addressed the Pharisees, "Out of the inner heart of man come what? All those evil things." But please may I point out, as we look at the chapter 4 very briefly, go with me at the beginning of it, please, and let me point out very emphatically, if I may read, but verse 2, if you please. "Speak unto the children of Israel, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, then he needs a sacrifice." Now may I point out blessedly, the death of Christ has provided also for the sins of ignorance, meaning sins that are done ignorantly. As sometimes we may say, there are sins of omission as well as sins of commission. And the joy of recognizing, and may I link it to 1 John 1:7, when John wrote, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with the Father, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all." I hope you know the character of the next word. Sin, S-I-N, not sins. All sin. My beloved, may I please say, and this is the character of this sin offering all the way through. God has not only dealt with my sins, what I have done, whether I know or what I may not know, but thank God, when his Son was crucified to the cross, I was crucified with him. Let me quote Paul's words, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Please may I put it in this perspective. When I believed upon the Lord Jesus and trusted him as my Savior, John Bramhall died in the sight of God. I think of a dear child of God who was saved from a wicked life, who when he found the Lord Jesus as his Savior by trusting the Savior through the message of John 3:16, was challenged by one of the men who knew him in that neighborhood as a drunken sinner, and said, "You're nothing but old drunken John." Oh, he said, "Wait a minute, I'm not. Old John is dead. I knew John. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso not perish." I think it happened in the city of London. When a man was saved from his wicked life, he usually wore a jersey sweater to work. He made his wife on the sweater to sew these letters under new management. Beloved, thank God, when Christ died, he not only died to save you and forgive you your sins, but he died for that old nature of sin. We'll see more of it. Please note as we go on. Let me also make mention, I can only mention it in the chapter. You go from verse 3 through verse 12, and you'll find God dealing in connection with the sin of an anointed priest. Let me emphasize that. You can glance it in your Bible. Beginning in verse 3, go down through verse 12. He is particularly making a provision for the sins of one of the highest notable persons in Israel, the priest. May I determinedly say, the priesthood was the highest office in Israel, higher than the king, in matters pertaining to God and in relation to his people. And God made provision for the sin the anointed priest would commit and may commit. Then as you go through verse 13 through 21, he makes a provision in that sacrifice of a sin offering for the whole congregation. What a joy to recognize the overwhelming coverage of all of his people. The whole congregation comes under the forgiveness of that blessed sacrifice that is made for the sins of the whole congregation. Then as you go to verse 22 through 26, he makes provision for the sins of a ruler, one who is a ruler and a guide for the people of Israel. And I'm sure you may recognize as you go to verse 27 to the end of the chapter, he makes provision for the sins of the common people. May I repeat it? First, for the anointed priest. Second, as we saw it, for the congregation. Third, for the ruler. And fourth, for all the common people. I don't know where you stand, but may I say this lovingly. The more prominent the office or the place amongst the people of God, the more serious the sin. One can well recognize that. The more serious that sin, the greater the privilege, the greater the responsibility. Solomon wrote in the book of Proverbs, "Dead flies in the ointment of the apothecary causeth it to send forth a stinking savor." Let me repeat it. Dead flies in the ointment of the apothecary, when a dead fly settles there, it causes it to send forth a stinking savor. So is everyone who in responsibility sins in folly. My beloved, you know, I don't have to tell you the details, you know it yourself, that in very recent months we have had men who have been prominent in the profession of Christianity who has sent forth a stinking savor in the testimony of the Lord. And so the greater the responsibility, the more serious the offense. And my beloved brother and sister, let us realize that you and I, whatever may be our responsibility before God in the midst and for his people, There is a great responsibility. But the joy of seeing, as the outline suggests, whether it be the anointed priest in his great office, whether it be the whole congregation as a whole, whether it be the ruler in his rulership amongst the people, whether it be the common people themselves, God has made provision. What a joy to recognize the inclusiveness of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for the sin of man. But may I point out something else? If you will go down the chapter with me, please, I want you to note something. As you read, particularly may I read in verse 6 and 7, the priest shall dip his finger in the blood when the bullock was slain, and sprinkle of the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of the sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation. And note the next statement. And shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. May I emphasize the divine principle? You have it all the way through the chapter and all the way through this offering. The blessed place of the blood. The emphasis upon the blood, as you know from the book of Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sin. Oh, my beloved brother and sister, and even you that may be unsaved, if so, one of the greatest truths of the Word of God is redemption by blood. Paul, by the Spirit to the Ephesians, wrote, we are accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Peter well wrote in 1 Peter 1:18-19, for ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Redemption by blood, from Genesis all the way through the Bible to the end and in the book of the Revelation. The blood in Eden, the blood upon the altars of the patriarchs, the blood in Israel as a nation, the blood when Christ shed His blood upon the cross of Calvary for the whole world. And in the epistles, the emphasis of the value of the blood of Christ and in eternal glory. And may I be reminded affectionately that in the glory of that coming scene in heaven, when we shall be gathered around Him, saved by His grace eternally and glorified, right in the center of the whole gathering, as we well know, will be the Lamb that was slain. May I say it lovingly and earnestly? I believe we shall have the proper, the perfect appreciation of the value of the blood of Christ when we see the nail prints in His hands, personally standing before Him. And all through these offerings, the blood is emphasized. But may I also go with you down the chapter a little bit? And I want you to notice what happens to the offering of the sin offering. It was taken off from, as it was taken off from the bullock of the sacrifice of peace offering, so the priest shall burn them upon the altar of the burn offering. Now note the next verse. And the skin of the bullock and all his flesh, with his head, with his legs, and his inwards, and his dung. Now may I again repeat what we have said previously? This is a sin offering which reveals the actual nature of man in his sinfulness. And here we have, the offering is never burned upon the altar or outside the camp, as we shall see. But please note what the offering represents. First, you have the skin. Note it. Then you have all of his flesh. And then you have his head. You have his legs. You have his inwards. You have his dung. My beloved, these words are descriptive of the actual nature of man. What we are by nature. Have you not read in the book of Romans? There is none good. No, not one. Have you not read in Isaiah chapter 1? When Isaiah said, from the top of his head to the sole of his feet, He is corrupt. My beloved, please let it emphasize. Look, the skin, that's the outward appearance of man. Now please, don't boast about what you are on the outward appearance, my brother and my sister. All you're worth is being put in the fire of judgment. You cannot find one man, woman, boy, or girl not worthy but to go to hell by nature. Go further. And all of his flesh, what he or she is in general, only worthy to be burnt. Then with his head, his thoughts, his ingenuity, what he may have, what is he worth in the sight of God? Worthy to be burned. And then with his legs, and you know as well as I do, you've got more people around the city in here that are walking in sin, using their legs in the pursuit of pleasures that are contrary to the mind and the will of God and to human reasoning. Oh, my beloved, this is a description of man in his depravity. And then you know also, his inward. My beloved, not only from outward, but even inwardly, man is corrupt. Out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts. And what God, the Lord Jesus declared in that, in Mark chapter 8, or chapter 7 rather, his inward. And then last of all, his dung. Do you remember the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3? When he declared all of the good things that he could boast of, and he had them religiously, humanly speaking, he was a proud, clean, obedient Pharisee. But he said, all of these I counted but dung for the excellency of Christ. Oh, my beloved, may I say lovingly, don't think much of yourself. Think more of him. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 8, may I point it out to you? What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest or regardest him? And may I say in the Hebrew text, what is man? It's the word Enosh, E-N-O-S-A, and it's the word that describes man in his wretchedness. Man in his wretchedness. I always like, I do not do it very often, but I longed I could do it more often. When someone comes to me, as one man I recall came after one service and said to me, Mr. Bramall, I'm the most miserable man in the whole city. I said, glad to meet you. Come over in here. We'll talk. He had begun to find out his wretchedness. His wretchedness. Even the Apostle Paul, as you may well know, in his struggle, as you find it in chapter 7 of Romans, said at the declaration of it, oh, wretched man that I am! Two evangelists many years ago, I remember reading their record in the north of Scotland, were preaching in small villages there, in tent. And the only publication of news was by the town crier, who went around every day ringing his bell, hear ye, and then telling the news of the day. The two evangelists, they used him to advertise their gospel meetings in the tent. They gave him a scripture text that he might read it and announce the meetings of the night, and the preacher's going to preach on such and such a subject. They gave him that text of Romans 7, O wretched man that I am. And as he began to cry out and advertise that message of the night, he began reading, the subject's going to be, oh, wretched man that he is. He wasn't ready to say that I am. My beloved, listen. I don't know. But the longer that one lives, there's not only the knowledge of knowing more of the Lord, there's the knowledge of knowing I'm most unworthy of his love. So here's the description of what he is. And then you have here, why were these things burnt? They were burnt for God to see them go. Please may I put it into perspective. When I trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior and made him my own, trusting its precious sacrifice for my sins. I never knew it the night I was saved. I was more concerned about the trespass offering aspect, my sins to be forgiven. But that same occasion, God took care of John Bramhall too. He said, John, I see the end of you. You're a new man in Christ. If any man beware, not in Adam, in Christ, new creation. And thank God. Please me, I say this. When you and I get to glory, when you see me in glory, you're not going to see John Bramhall, you're going to see Christ. Can I say that again? Oh, yes, I know. I feel like the Father said when they asked him, will you know me when you get to him? He said, well, you don't think I'm going to be dumber than I am now, do you? That's true. But, look, please may I say, heavenly, would to God we saw more of it here, in one another, Christ. Listen, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Beloved in the Lord, you're going to be the most beautiful person, and so will I, because I'm going to look like Christ. And be like him. And see him. Not as he was, as he is. Glorified. And I think we could sing that good old hymn. That will be glory for me. Oh, the joy of recognizing the blessed word. God removed. Take 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You find two Adams mentioned. The first Adam, and you know who he was and is, but the last Adam. One is of the earth. One is of heaven. One is of the earth earthy. But the other is the heavenly man. Please may I say it? Would to God we could grasp it more for the blessing and encouragement of our hearts and lives. That God is going to make us all like Christ, the heavenly man, not the earthly man. May I also put this also before you as a word of warning. There are those that preach that when God saves you, he makes you be, helps you to be like you ought to have been, like Adam ought to have been in the Garden of Eden. No. Adam is not your pattern. Christ is the pattern. You and I were described as we have seen it in this verse, the 12th, the 11th verse. The skin, and so on. We were put to death with Christ. And God accepts us in the beloved, in all the beauty and perfections of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption. But may I point out something very precious, though, which you have down here, and what a joy to recognize the solemn part of this ceremony. Let me read verse 12. Even the whole bullock shall he carry forth. Now please note where the sacrifice is burned. Even the whole bullock is slain at the altar, but it's burned outside. The whole bullock shall he carry forth without the camp unto a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out shall he, meaning the bullock, shall he be burned. Now note, without the camp, outside of the tabernacle structure, outside of the whole area that surrounded the camp of Israel in that day, to a clean place. Go with me to the book of Hebrews, please. Let me read with you the last chapter in the epistle of Paul, if he wrote the epistle, we believe he may have done, chapter 13. Please let me read these words. I'm going to begin reading at verse 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. May I reemphasize again the preciousness of the blood? The blood of the sacrifice was carried by the high priest, poured around the altar, but carried by him to the veil of the tabernacle and sprinkled before the Lord. The blood was for God. And then you have, as we read here, the bodies were burnt and without or outside the camp. Now note the application. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. My beloved, may I put the perspective. With all that the tabernacle was to the people of Israel, instituted divinely ordained religion, it never saved them. As far as the keeping of all those commandments that God gave, they failed, we well know. And the preeminent failure was manifested when they crucified their own blessed Messiah. Where did they crucify him? Outside the city gate, without the camp. Please, there he was on that cross, my sin offering. My sin offering. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He cried in the darkness of that hour. When his soul, let me repeat the words of Isaiah, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. And may I particularly emphasize that blessed emphatic truth that he suffered in his soul more than he suffered in his body. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. My soul, he prayed in the Garden of Eden, is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. And my beloved, may I point out to you, here was the holiest person that ever walked the earth, in the perfection of his humanity, facing the issue of going outside the gate to be crucified. He becoming the altar. And where can you and I go but to him for our redemption? No church can save you. No priest can save you. No preacher can save you. You and I have to go outside the camp to him. You know the well-known hymn. Alas, then did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, 'twas there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. What a joy to recognize what he has done, and the joyous seeing the perfection of that sin offering. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Isaiah wrote in chapter 64 and verse 4, I believe, all our righteousnesses, the righteous deeds that we have done, are but filthy rags. Paul, writing by the Spirit in chapter 3 of Romans, says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And only through that precious blood of the Savior can you and I be made righteous before a holy God. But may I note with you, please, I would like to note what we have in chapter 7, please. Go into chapter 7 for this one reference. We spoke of it in regard to the burnt offering. And I want to repeat the joy of this truth. Note in verse 8. The priest that offereth any man's burnt offering, even the priest, shall have to himself the skin of the burnt offering which he hath offered. Now may I again remark very carefully, this is not the skin of the bullock in the sin offering. That was to be burnt completely with the body and the dung and so on. But this is the skin of the burnt offering in chapter 1. This was which represented the blessed glory of the Lord Jesus and the perfection to the heart of God in his devotion to do the Father's will through life and death. That skin, God says, I want the priest to have it for himself. We repeat again. My beloved, you and I need a perfect robe of righteousness. Let me quote the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. God has made him sin, meaning actually, made in sacrificially, sin for us. Him who knew no sin, that we might be made or become the righteousness of God in him. Through the one who was sacrificed on the cross, God provides me a righteousness. Look over me to Romans 3 quickly. Romans chapter 3. Let me point out the words in that third chapter of Romans again. How precious the truth is. And you have it in relation to the trespass offering, where he forgives our sin. Let me begin reading in chapter 3 in the book of Romans. Let me say in verse 19, begin there, and read on as we go down the chapter. Therefore, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. For therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed to by the law and the prophets in their writings, even the righteousness of God. Please stop for a moment. Is God righteous? God is holy. God is righteous. God is love. God is life. Whatever attribute belongs to him is divinely perfect. And he is righteous. My beloved, do you and I realize when he saves a sinner and covers that sinner with the precious blood of his son in his redeeming value, he gives him a robe of righteousness? Read on with me, please. Even the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith. You never work for it. You have to receive it by faith of Jesus Christ. Note, that righteousness is offered unto all. Can I repeat with emphasis then, quickly? God has provided a righteousness that is perfect for every man, woman, boy, and girl. It's for every man, woman, boy, and girl. The joy of knowing that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He is provided by the death of his son a righteousness that is perfect. And he calls it the righteousness of God by faith of Jesus Christ. And note, it's unto all, but note next. It is only upon all them that believe. And there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. My beloved, here's the robe of righteousness. You go to chapter 4, part 5 rather, and you read of the trespass offering. May I suggest when you read that, note the repetition of the words, and his sin shall be forgiven him, and his sin shall be forgiven him, and his sin shall be forgiven him. The joy of knowing by the sin offering, the sin nature is dealt with completely and perfectly by God. Reckon yourselves to be crucified indeed with Christ. And the forgiveness of sins for the wrongs that we have done comes in chapter 5 in the trespass offering. Now may I ask in closing, can God do any more than that for the redemption of the human race? My beloved, whatever you may feel about your condition before God, if you must say, I'm a wretched sinner, say it. Admit it. But see, the death of Christ has provided a righteousness. And I quote the words of the old hymn, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground